This morning will conclude our three-part series, which I've called Preparing for Departure. And you may remember the first time we read a few verses from what both Paul and Peter wrote in their final letters, where they referred to the fact that they knew they were basically in the process of departing out of this world. And we thought about two great challenges that their words threw up. How will I look back, and what will I leave behind? And then last time, we read some of Paul's words to Timothy in that context. And we saw how Paul poured encouragement into Timothy, who he was leaving behind in his service for God in this world. And we saw such things as the role of prayer, the reality of fellowship, the sense of heritage, the calling of God, the wonder of the gospel, and the faithfulness of God. Paul just stimulating Timothy in the great truths of salvation. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to hear what Peter wanted to leave with the group of people that he had been serving. So I'd ask you, please, to turn to 2 Peter. We're going to read the first 15 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and gracious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Amen. The tent will soon be taken down, and Peter knows it. And he tells us, particularly in verses 12 to 15 there, that he is determined to remind his fellow believers of the message that he has shared with them. He wants to remind them of it. He wants to rouse them up by it. And he wants to be sure that he leaves them with it. So what is that message then? Well, it's contained in verses 3 to 11. And I want to note to self here, leave time to land where Peter lands. There's just so much in this section that we need to be sure that we follow the argument to its conclusion. Because Peter is thinking about his own departure, and he's looking back at his fellow believers, but he knows that they're going the same direction. They're going to arrive in the same destination. So, like, let me offer you an incredibly simple outline of verses 3 to 11, that message that Peter is just determined to keep cracking on about to his brothers and sisters, to such an extent that when he's no longer around to tell them any longer, it's in there and it's in there. So here's a really simple outline. Verses 3 and 4 are all about God's provision. God's provision. Verses 5 to 7 are about our responsibility. God's provision, our responsibility in light of it. Then verses 8 and 9 are about what non-cooperation with God looks like in light of his provision and our responsibility. What non-cooperation looks like, what it looks like in a life. And then verses 10 and 11, what cooperation looks like in the life of a believer, what it leads to, what will characterize it. So really simple, God's provision, our responsibility, what non-cooperation means, what cooperation means. So let's think about that a little. Verses 3 and 4, God's provision. I think these two verses definitely give us some of the most glorious words in the whole of the New Testament. I must confess that I often return to them. What is it that Peter is telling us and has told his fellow believers? Well, it's this, that God, by his divine power, has given us everything we need to live a godly life, to live a God-pleasing life. God has already given us everything we need. Those are three great words. Let them be written over your life. Everything we need. So Peter begins by telling us about our resources. And you did notice that all-important tense there. God has given us. You're not waiting on getting everything you need. You've already been given it. And after that all-important tense, we have that all-important phrase, everything we need. Every believer has everything they need for godly living. How so? Well, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. Did you notice how you received everything you need? By knowing the one who called you. Just by being in relationship with him, you have got everything you need, believer. That's what Peter wants to leave them with. You've got it. Through knowing the one who's called you. The power to live a holy life is enshrined in Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with him. And all this comes to us from God, who called us, just think about this, we've been thinking about it already, who called us by his own glory and goodness. The sheer wonder of who he is in himself. That's how God subdues sinners, you know. He's not putting. Just the sheer glory and goodness of God, that's what he called you out of. And even though we know ourselves to be sinful, as we've been thinking about recently, we walk into the light. We allow God to expose what we are because he's made provision for us. All we do is come clean, and we're drawn to this God of grace and goodness and glory. But it's a really complicated sentence. You've got to keep seeing where it's going. His divine power has given us everything that we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his own glory and goodness, he has given us great and precious promises, which through believing, that's what you do with a promise, by the way. To enter into the good of a promise, you've got to believe it. But through believing it, we are enabled to participate in the divine nature. Now, that should make everyone just go, what did you just say? We get to, through believing the great and precious promises that come from this glorious God, we get to participate in his very life and nature. And as a result of that, escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's how you get to live a God-pleasing life. You come to know the one who is pure and holy, and he shares his life and nature with us. This is grace. This is salvation. So Peter begins by reminding the believers, we've got everything that we need by simply believing in Christ, by simply responding in faith to this great and glorious God who has come out to us, and by his power, we've got all that we need. That's God's provision. So we come to our responsibility. So, believer, you've got everything you need. So, sit back. Let go and let God. Whatever will be, will be. Get the spiritual deck chair out. Well, what does Peter say? In light of God's full provision for us that we can live godly lives, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. This is not passive. We have a duty to develop. We have the moral obligation of transformation because God has given us everything that we need to live a God-pleasing life. Peter says we're to bring all our energy and focus to bear on what? Well, we are to add to our faith. Notice where, again, Peter's emphasizing. How did this salvation come to you? How did you get to participate in the divine nature? Faith. Believing. believing the great and precious promises. That's all. You didn't improve yourself. You didn't clean up. You just trusted. But add to your faith, literally, bring in alongside your faith, supply with your faith, seven things. Seven qualities, seven characteristics. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, Peter is not saying, right, you've got the foundation of faith, now make sure you add goodness. And see, when you've cracked that, well, you go up the lift shaft, you know, you get on to the next one. He's not saying that. It's like fruit growing in a life and character. Think of it like a bunch of grapes growing on the vine. They grow simultaneously. And this is what God wants us to become in light of his provision for us. Here you have a description, believer, of the character that God wants to grow in your life. This is the person he wants you to become now that you believe his great and precious promises. We are people in process. Because all the potential of this development into these characteristics, all the potential is in the divine nature that we have been brought to participate in. This is not self-improvement. Your effort is required, but God does the growing and developing of this character. You'll see the likeness of Jesus Christ there, don't you? But this is a very important principle for Christian living. Imitation is based upon impartation. It's just moralism to go out and tell people to, what would Jesus do in a sense? You know, try to be like Jesus. That imitation, that's not what the New Testament teaches. Don't tell unbelievers to try to be like Jesus. Tell them they need to come to know Jesus and share his life. And on the basis of that life being imparted, they have the resources to be transformed, to become like Jesus Christ. That's the principle of Christian maturity. So we see, this is the message that Peter wants to leave his brothers and sisters with. Look, we've got in Jesus Christ, we have got all that we need to live a God pleasing, God-honoring life. So make every effort to see God fill you out in this way, to develop in this. But then in verses 8 and 9, notice what he says as he gives us this insight into what we will be if we fail to cooperate. What God is doing, what he's provided for us, and what he calls us to do. If you possess these qualities, that's the seven qualities that he's just listed. If you possess them, now notice, in increasing measure. What does that mean? Well, that means you're constantly moving forward in these. There is no resting content with present attainment, folks. It's not, I've now hit the respectability threshold where nobody's sort of going to, you know, challenge me anymore. That sort of spiritual stagnation. How could we ever think we've progressed far enough in godliness or brotherly kindness or whatever? No. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, result. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive or barren and unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you notice what Peter's saying? He's saying that progress protects. It is a very dodgy position to be in as a believer to reach that accommodation with God's work in our lives. We've gone far enough. Boundaries are set. No. Progress protects. If you abound in these qualities, if you possess them in increasing measure, they'll preserve you from a barren and unfruitful life. If anyone does not have them, isn't progressing. He is, now the NIV says short-sighted and blind, and there's no reason why the order has been reversed. He is blind and short-sighted because the short-sightedness is describing the nature of the blindness of this life that has stopped progressing. He's short-sighted. What is short-sightedness? Well, short-sightedness manifests itself like this. You can only see what is immediately in front of you. Immediately in front of you. But what sort of lies just a little bit beyond? It's a blur. You can only see what's there. This is a definition of worldliness. You just see this world. That's where your whole gaze is focused. It's earthbound vision. It's life not lived without reference to eternal realities and to the coming kingdom. It's life not lived with reference to future reality. It's short-sighted. But not only is it life lived without reference to the future, it's also lived in willful ignorance of the past. But if anyone does not have them, he's blind, he's short-sighted, and he has forgotten, or better, he has put from his thinking. It's a deliberate act. He has put from his thinking that he has been cleansed from his past sin. They have put from their thinking the whole purpose and potential of salvation. This is a believer stuck. They've stopped cooperating with God. They've stopped developing the potential. They've lost their vision of the coming kingdom. They look back at the moment of salvation and what it meant to actually be forgiven sin, and they're just stuck in the moment, living for this world, this life, not changing any longer. Spiritual myopia and spiritual amnesia characterizing a life. And Peter says, your knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'll just be barren and unfruitful. Be warned. I suggest to you that this is a description of what a Christian life can become, because it's no longer a life that's making every effort to unpack the potential of the divine life within. And that is a reality, folks. That is a reality. Spiritual stagnation. There's no spiritual protection in a life like that, as we're going to see. So verses 10 and 11, what cooperation means. Therefore, because that's a real danger, folks, because that's a real danger that you could become barren and unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, therefore, be all the more eager. Notice again, our eagerness, our effort, Christian living is not passive. There's nothing automatic about Christian maturity. Nothing about it at all. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. What does that mean, to make your calling and election sure? Well, it's the idea of make it confirmed. You see, you can't see the calling and election of God. You can't look down at somebody and go, yeah, there's the calling and election. You can only see the evidence of it. And what's the evidence of it? Christian growth. That's the evidence of it. We'll be seeing that on Wednesday nights in 1 John. The evidence of God's calling and election is transformation. Our growth ratifies God's calling and election. And notice what he says. For if you do these things, verse 10, what things? The things he's been talking about. The moral development, the goodness, the brotherly kind. If you do these things, what will happen? You will never fall. You will never fall. Not you will never sin. That's not what he's talking about. It's a very, very strong word. It's the idea of coming a spiritual cropper. Of hitting a real spiritual calamity. Coming to spiritual grief. The word is used of the sure-footedness of a horse. You will never, you ever see a horse go down? If you keep doing these things, if you keep moving forward with God in this life, it'll keep you spiritually safe. You'll not come to spiritual disaster. Keep moving forward. It's the only safe way to live as a Christian. But I said I wanted to land where Peter landed. Because that's about protection in this life. But what does he say next? And you've got to let everything that he has said beforehand pour into this phrase. Verse 11. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And here's a second result. But notice where his horizon is now. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I give you as literally as what Peter says can be translated? The entry for you will be richly, abundantly supplied. There is a future significance to your spiritual progress in this life. Have you ever heard it said, or have you ever been tempted to think, that I'm saved? So does it really matter how I live in this life? Sure, we're all going to heaven anyway. Well, I'm just asking you, what does Peter say? There's going to be a rich, abundant welcome ministered to who? To those who do these things. You cannot divorce spiritual progress, moral development, Christ-likeness in a life from the, it's not the terms of entry into the eternal kingdom. That's faith. He's already said that. But it's the nature of the welcome. The image that Peter is undoubtedly drawing on is actually drawn from the time of the Olympic Games, which is obviously then. What happened was when a competitor who left his home city went to compete in the Games, if he was victorious, on his return to his home city, of which he was a citizen, he would be honored. An entrance, a point of entry through the wall of the city would mark the achievement forever. He would be received in through that entry. An honor would be paid for the achievement. This is not undermining grace. But the grace that saves transforms. And God says that our progress matters to Him. And we're going into that eternal kingdom. Now, Christians understand things differently. They say, does that refer to the reign of Christ on earth, out of Jerusalem, for a period of 1,000 years? Another believer say, no, that this is just entry into the eternal kingdom, the new heaven and earth. Hey, either way, there's an earthly aspect to this. The new heaven and earth. You see, you won't be floating around, stringing your harp or whatever you say, plucking your harp. What does he do with a harp? You'll be serving. And God says, the people who've grown up, the people who made every effort, the people who allowed the potential of the divine life within them to mature them, they'll have a rich and an abundant entrance ministered to them, because you're going to eternal service, brothers and sisters. And that's what Peter wanted to leave them with. Peter wants us to know how we live in this world matters. God has given us all we need to make progress, and He calls us to all-out cooperation with Himself in our Christian development. And you see, if we do that, it'll spare us from the irony and the tragedy of a wasted life. And it will result in eternal honor and reward and responsibility in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad Peter shouted back to remind me of this. I don't want to live in this world and faff about. By God's grace, I want to grow up. I want to be changed, because I know that matters to God. So may each of us, no standing still, brothers and sisters, no saying, I've achieved respectability. We're sinners, but we've come to participate in the divine nature. And all the potential is there. We've got everything we need to live a God-pleasing life. Let's go do it. Amen.